this morning, you know, I don't think it's any secret that we are all emotional beings. Granted, we have different levels of expressing those emotions. Some people try to suppress their emotions to the point that you think that they're trying to be like a Vulcan, like Mr. Spock or Mr. Tuvok, if you are a Voyager fan. Hello, good morning. I'm so excited everyone's here. Live long and prosper. Other people are all over the place with their emotions. They're pouring out of them all the time. They're up, they're down. They're up, they're down. You know, just a few years ago, I actually had 4 teenage girls in my home at the same time. Let me just tell you that it was crazy, that the fun days were so good and were so amazing, but others were really confusing to me as a dad, okay? Because there were times that I would say something or do something, and one of my daughters would start crying, and I had no idea what I had done or said. And my wife would kind of look at me and just shake her head. I often felt like there was a big glowing L that would appear on my forehead in those times. Now, granted, we typically do life with our emotions under control somewhat. But if we're feeling something deeply, those emotions tend to sneak out of us. And there are tells, right? There are tells in our body language. There are tells in our tone of voice that we use. There are tells even in the looks that we give. Some of you moms here this morning, you are professionals at giving stink eye. And it has power to, you know, one look from you, and those kids, they just straighten right up. At least for a little while, that works. You know, I grew up in a youth ministry back when dinosaurs roamed the earth. And I had a good friend named Matthew. And there was this one girl in our youth ministry. And we seemed to bother her or irritate her. And it was not that we went out of our way to do that, at least not very often. It was just the fact, I know this might be hard for you to imagine, but we were just so geeky. We were so goofy. And we were actually really happy most of the time. We were having a great time. And that seemed to bother her. And she would give us this look when we were being silly and goofy. And honestly, it was impressive. It was impressive with its intensity. And she would give us this look. And at first, you know, we didn't really know how to respond to it. And then we thought we did. We started going, ah. And then we'd fall on the ground like we were dead. And we would poke our heads up, often at the same time, going like, if looks could kill. And we thought we were really funny. I don't know why we irritated her. But, okay, I still think we were pretty funny. But emotions. Our emotions, when we feel things deeply, they seep out of us and they reveal what is going on within us, within our minds, within our hearts. This week, we're heading into a passage from John 11, and we are going to run into a lot of emotion. This is coming. This emotion is coming from people. And some of that emotion, I believe, is going to be so revealing and insightful. So let's pray as we head into this morning. Father God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the worship that's taken place. And Lord Jesus, I just pray, would you forgive me my sins? Would you cleanse me right now? And Holy Spirit, please fill me up. Lord, I pray this morning, Jesus, in your name, I pray against distractions. Lord, that my family, my friends would hear from you today. Lord, that you would speak through your Holy Spirit to them. And Lord, I ask that their hearts and their ears would be open to what you have to say. God, I pray that we would be hearers and doers of your word. Lord, that we would be in such relationship with you that we respond to you when you speak to us. And so, Lord, I just, again, I know you're here, but know that we want you here. Please move and speak. And Lord Jesus, just be the awesome God that we know you are. here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, last week, you will remember that Jesus was told that his friend whom he loved was sick. In fact, Lazarus' two sisters sent word to Jesus, hoping that he would come, like, immediately and heal their brother. I mean, it was logic that he would do that. I mean, Jesus had healed so many people that he did not know. And this was a close friend. And yet, after getting the news, Jesus stayed where he was two more days. And we talked last week about God's timing and how the urgency that they felt and how the urgency that we feel sometimes in our lives is not the same as God's divine timing. And that sermon is on the website if you missed it. I hope you also remember that we talked about the fact that there was a lot of tension around Jesus and the religious leadership in Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. And Bethany, where Jesus was going, was a part of that surrounding area. So starting in John 11, verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. So I want to point this out because if you do the math, when Mary and Martha dispatched the messenger to go tell Jesus that Lazarus was sick, Lazarus would have died shortly after that messenger left. And you have to wonder, did Jesus have divine knowledge that Lazarus had passed away? Because there are other examples in the New Testament when Jesus knew things he should not have known. And the 4 days, it is important, but we're going to get into that next week. Verse 18. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. So this family was the kind of people that made a difference in other people's lives. And I have no doubt that there was a good crowd of friends, of family, that traveled to be with them in this difficult time. Add to the fact that in New Testament Palestine, life was lived publicly. And there were deep community bonds. And these family and friends, they came, and as they came with great emotion. And those emotions would have abounded because they were not afraid to show their sorrow and the grief they felt. So there would have been crying. There would have been wailing like we seldom see in Canada. I mean, we want to be dignified in our grief and suffer quietly with the pain of loss. But not so in all cultures. And there would have been, I mean, literally the beating of the chest and the wailing in mourning for the loss of Lazarus. In fact, they may have hired flute players to add to the atmosphere of sadness. Jewish oral law even encouraged this. And I think the idea was to let it all out. I mean, let it all out. And there is something healthy and freeing in that stance. Formal mourning would have lasted 7 days. It started on the day of the death and burial. And these emotions are revealing just what we would expect. We miss our friend who is dead. We feel for his family. We are overcome with sadness in these moments. And all of this is going on. This is what Jesus is walking into. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. So Martha gets word, Jesus has come, and a confrontation is coming. You remember last week we focused on how there are moments that it appears that Jesus' timing really stinks. And Martha may have been feeling this. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Wow. She's actually going right there. And yet with this comment, there's an affirmation in Jesus' healing ability. But also the comment that seems to say, where were you? Can I just point out the tension in this moment? But I want you to be aware that Martha is not getting up in Jesus' face and poking him in the chest, going, "Where were you, Jesus? This is your friend. Where were you?" She wasn't doing that because in the same breath, she says, "But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Martha is this incredible woman. And the faith and the trust that she has in Jesus is amazing. And we may well think she is expecting Jesus to raise her brother from the dead. But that's not it. Why do I think that? Well, because when Jesus asked for the stone to be rolled from the front of the tomb, she tells Jesus, it's going to smell really bad because my brother has started to decompose. This is why they buried people the same day that they died. They lived in a place that could get very, very warm. So what then is Martha saying here? Well, if I could put it in my own words, she is saying, "Jesus, if you had been here, I have no doubt my brother would still be alive because you could have healed him. Yet I still believe God works through you in amazing ways, and I still believe in you." Martha's experience here is one I guarantee that every true and honest follower of Jesus will have. She is vastly disappointed in the circumstances of her brother's passing, with questions of why Jesus could not get there in time. And yet she continues to place her faith in Jesus. She is at a crossroads in her life. In the face of great disappointment that her brother had died and Jesus did not show up when she wanted him to, Jesus did not do what she thought was best. He didn't do it. Now, last week, we looked at this. In fact, we tackled it in a way that focused in on who is following who. And we looked at the fact that Jesus says, "Take up your cross daily and follow me." Who is following who? We all live in this culture, and I am pretty sure, at least I hope, we're all aware that the culture we're living in is having an influence on us. It can't help but have an influence on us. And this culture we're all living in is so consumer-driven that it can and has produced a spirit of entitlement in all ages as selfishness runs rampant. And then when we feel God has not answered our prayers or disappointed us in some way, it should not surprise us that this can be and often is a place of incredible tension in our lives. This can be a place where many a Christian, they literally wander off the path that Jesus has for them. Isaiah 53:6, it says, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way." Disappointment, hurt, misunderstanding, unfulfilled dreams, broken relationships, lack of that special relationship, financial hardships or financial ruin, or the death of a loved one can be a catalyst for us going astray and leaving the path that Jesus has for us. Why? Because things do not happen like we think they should or we want them to. And we come to a crossroad. Do I trust God? Do I trust Jesus? Or don't I? Or don't I? And so often it comes down to what I think it came down to for Martha. So let me ask you a question today. And this is for those of you who would call yourself a Christian. And if you're here this morning and you're just checking Jesus out, maybe you've been coming to Alpha, I thought you'd kind of check church out too. And maybe you're looking into, you know, who God is. And so you're here, and we're so glad you are. But this might be some wisdom to help you when you do come to a place where you know him as Lord and Savior. Here's the question for those of us who are following Jesus right now. How well do you know Jesus? How well do you know him? Because that is the key to doing life with him, to following him and trusting him. Bonnie and I, as parents, I have no doubt that we have at times annoyed our children because we have asked questions about their devotional life. Many questions. We talk and we ask them about their time alone with God. Have you spent time with God today? We have bought our kids good devotional books and then we've encouraged them to use them. We still pray as a family every night before bed, and our kids have never known any different. We talk with our kids about the challenges that we face in our family and in our life, and we ask God to help in prayer, and we use biblical wisdom so that they can see God involved in our lives and see how he has answered our prayers over time, and see how Bonnie and I respond and deal with the times he does not answer our prayers. And I have seen my kids' eyes roll back in their head as we ask them how their time with God had been that day, because they haven't spent any time with God that day. And then we encourage them to do that. Why have we done this? It's not just to annoy our kids. Why have we done this? Why do we keep doing it? Even though we actually have some adult children now. Because Bonnie and I know their personal relationship with God, with Jesus, needs to be just that. Deeply personal. And they need to know Jesus, not just about him. You know, too many Christians know all this information about Jesus, but they don't know him. And I have said this before on a Sunday morning, and I'm going to keep saying it because of the depth of truth in it. You cannot trust someone you do not know. You cannot trust someone you do not know. Martha has just lost the brother that she loves, and Jesus could have healed him and did not. But she knew Jesus. She had personal relationship with him. And in that grief, she trusted him. In that disappointment, she trusted him. In that hurt, she trusted him. Even when she had no idea why he had not come when they sent for him, Martha trusted Jesus because of that relationship. Now, I know one day our daughters will not be in our home. And I sure pray, and Bonnie prays, and we hope that they are married to good, godly men who love Jesus, and that they would supply Bonnie and I with many grandchildren for us to sugar up and send on home. Let me tell you, if Bonnie and I can do one thing for them, it is to have them understand that knowing Jesus, knowing their Heavenly Father, is the key to trusting him. It is there that the most fierce hurts and disappointments that they have, that relationship will be an anchor for them. Their trust, their faith will hold in Jesus. And when they cannot see his hand, they can trust his heart. Because they know him. They know him intimately. Like Martha did. Like any of us can. But that relationship, like any other relationship that we want to have, it needs to be built into. Time needs to be spent on it. Focus needs to be given to building it. And when things are good, we spend that time. We do life with Jesus. We talk to him. We get together and have focused time at certain points in the day, praying, reading, just talking. And when things get hard and when the great storms of life come, and they always do, the trust, the faith would be like an anchor that will hold, because we know the one we believed in. We know him. And Martha confirms her faith and trust in Jesus. And Jesus says, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And here, once again, it points to the fact that what Jesus was going to do was not even on Martha's radar. She is thinking off in the future. My brother will be raised to eternal life. And then Jesus says these words that go so deep. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" This is one of the "I am" statements of Jesus that can profoundly change everything. Eternal life and escape from the destructiveness of death are not merely gifts that one receives from God. They are facets, they are aspects of what it means to be in relationship with Jesus. Resurrection and life come in relationship with Jesus. You know, when I was a teen, I mentioned my buddy Matthew already this morning. His dad was a bigwig. He owned his own, this big, huge company. They made barbecues at the time. And he was a bigwig. And he had a membership at the Granite Club in Toronto. It was a pretty fancy place. In fact, they had security. And there was really no way I should ever have been allowed in there. But I went in. I swam there. I went bowling in the lanes that they had in the basement. In fact, one time I was there, I ate this huge lunch, and the bill came, and Matthew signed his name, and off it went. Just like that. Now, Matthew got in because his father was a member and paid the membership dues for his son. I got in because I was a friend of Matthew's. Because of the relationship that I had with him, I got to enjoy the benefits of that place. Knowing Jesus, because of my relationship with him, just understand this, it does not mean I will not one day die physically on this side of eternity. But there is life beyond the grave because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And eternal life is mine because I'm in relationship with the Lord of life. And that life is not just in the future. It's not just going to be out there after I die. That life is for right now. As we do life with the Lord of life, he makes all of life more vibrant. And that comes as we are in relationship with him personally. Martha says to Jesus, "Yes, Lord," she told him, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." Martha got it. Even in this difficult time, she trusted Jesus because she knew him. My friends, let me encourage you. Take the time, put the effort in to build your personal relationship with Jesus, with the Lord of life. You know, I can't do it for you, but every one of us can do that on our own. And let me tell you, you have a God, you have a Lord who you are precious to, and who loves you more than you could ever understand. Loved you so much, he was willing to die for you. Spend that time with him. And this is not a guilt thing I'm trying to put on you this morning. I'm like, oh my goodness, you're missing out if you're not. You're missing out if you're not. Because he adds so much to the lives we live on this side of eternity. Let's continue on in the passage. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. So Mary is now going to see Jesus. But she has this whole entourage trailing in behind her, and they would have been making all the sounds of mourning, the wailing, the crying, pounding of the chest as they followed her. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now, you might read that and go, here we go again. This time it's with Mary. But this time there's a crowd filling in behind Mary who are all mourning. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" I mean, the people are asking the same questions that were burdening Mary and Martha. People are wondering, why didn't Jesus come earlier and save his friend? Well, the sermon today is called Revealing Emotions. And it's the emotions of Jesus I want to give attention to in our final moments today. John 11:35, it is the shortest verse in the Bible. And if you hang out with church people long enough, it is sure to come up as like a trivia question. What's the shortest verse in the Bible? Whoa, Jesus wept. That's it. And for years, I thought Jesus wept because he was sad, because his friend had died. But it just never really kind of made sense to me because he knew he wasn't going to stay dead. So why the tears, Jesus? Well, verse 33 gives us some clues. That as Jesus looked around at the people mourning and weeping, and at his friend Mary doing the same at his feet, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Now please remember, this is not some soft whimpering. This is wailing as they express grief over the death of Lazarus. And if you just read it the way it was translated, you may think Jesus is just feeling compassion for those who are hurting. I mean, he's deeply moved and troubled in his spirit. And this is not the Holy Spirit. This is reference to what Jesus is feeling within. And yes, there is compassion on his part. But the Greek word that is translated deeply moved tells a greater story. It's right behind me there. You're welcome to try to pronounce that. I've tried all week, and every time it kind of comes out a little bit different, so I'm just going to put the word up there so you can see it. This word is used to describe horses as they snort as they go to war. It's used to describe horses as they are in the heat of a race. When it comes to people, it's used to depict anger, outrage, and fury. To snort with anger. Oh my goodness. Jesus is mad. But at what? Is it Mary weeping at his feet? No. And that doesn't track at all. But think about it. Who does Jesus say he is? We sang it today. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he has just said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. What is Jesus so outraged at that it brings him to tears? Death. And death is about to go around with the Lord of life, the creator of all things, he who breathed life into us. And in these moments, Jesus is overwhelmed by the futility of the scene he sees being played out before him. God's people have a knowledge of life that even at the grave, they should possess a faith that claims victory. But here they are all, overcome by defeat, overcome by death. And Jesus is angry at death. He is outraged at the outcome of sin, for the wages of sin is death. And you see it. Jesus was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he said. And Jesus is going to confront humanity's greatest foe. That's where we're going next week, so please come back. I'll let you know, this past Monday, Bonnie and I, we went to Huntsville. We'd gone there to support Rob and Kathy Hughes and their girls, as Rob's dad passed into eternity. And there were some tears as family and friends came to remember and celebrate Rob's dad's life. His name was Bruce, the life that he had lived. And the tears were there because they were going to miss Bruce's presence from their life. Now, Rob's dad, Bruce, knew Jesus. He knew him as Lord and Savior. Rob's dad knows the Lord of life. And the funeral was not this depressing dirge. It celebrated the life that he lived. And the pastor reminded everyone who Bruce knew. And when he quoted John 11, 25, 26, I knew I had to mention this today. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? You know what? I do. I believe it with all my heart. Rob's dad, Bruce, believed it. And this belief comes out of knowing Jesus. It comes out of knowing him and trusting him. And that trust is like an anchor for life that holds in the fiercest of storms that come upon us. And it holds on the other side of eternity. Because we know the Lord of life. My friends, like with my own children, if I could only ever pass one thing on to you, it would be know Jesus. Know him intimately. Walk with him, talk with him, spend time with him. Because when you do, when you give your life to him and do life with him, it is as if you have an anchor that will hold through any storm that this world can throw at us. And let me tell you, every one of us here knows there are all kinds of storms of life. And the older you are, the more storms you've come through. And I know that sometimes those storms lead us to trust in Jesus even more because we need him so desperately. But my friends, get to know him before the storm comes. And your anchor will hold firm in the storms of life, and even at the end of life on this side, you will know the Lord of life, who is the resurrection and the life. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing what is a really old hymn. And I know some of you here won't know it. I know the tune's a little funky at times, but I want you to focus in on the words that we're singing. Those of you who do know it, because I know there's a bunch of you here who do, would you sing as loud as you can? Help everyone else out. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the gift of your Son. Lord, I thank you for the fact that you are not some God who's off on some distant plane, not wanting to have much to do with us. Thank you for the fact that you didn't get this world going, then step away, wanting nothing to do with it. Lord, you are intimately personal with us. If we could be in relationship with you, oh, thank you for the gift of your Son. And Jesus, we can know you. And Lord, Father God, you have told us you want such a close relationship with us that we would call you Dad. Sometimes I just can't even fathom how amazing that really is. And this morning, Lord, I pray for each and every one of us here. Lord, I pray for those who may not have yet have come into that relationship with you by accepting the forgiveness you provided for us on the cross when you satisfied the justice of your Father, Jesus, when he went to the cross for us, when the penalty of sin was satisfied. And Lord, I pray for those of us who have entered into a relationship with you. Help us to build it. Help us to grow that relationship. Lord, I know that you know us intimately. Oh my goodness, for those of us who have hair, you know the numbers of hairs on our head. But Lord, we need to know you, not just about you, we need to know you. And so Jesus, I pray today that my friends would take that time, make that effort to know you more, to know you better, to know your love, to live in your grace, to have your wisdom. Lord, I pray that for them, that we might have that anchor that holds through the storms of life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.